message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
So I'm going to not say the statement yet, because then we're going to start fixating on the statement. When something is needing to be revived, what does that mean?
It's dead.
It's dead. It's dead or it's dying. So it needs a shot of life back into it. It needs to be woken back up. It needs to be revived or refreshed. If your garden is dying, you go out to Lowe's or Home Depot or the Co-op and you go get some fertilizer and Miracle-Gro because you want to stimulate the ground and you want to bring it back to life. I would challenge anyone to try to grow a garden without adding any kind of additives versus someone who adds stimulus to the ground. You're going to get a much different kind of crop, right? And that's what we're kind of talking about. We're talking about this idea of revive us again. And I want to remind all of us about something very important, because this is what we tend to do. We tend to make formulas out of things, right? If I say, if you do this and you do A, B, C, you're guaranteed to always get the same result. We're not talking about formula creations in God. God is not a formula God. Okay? God's not a formula God. God is a lifestyle God. If it was about formulas, then it would be real simple. Everyone could do the same thing and get the same result, and everyone would be really happy. But the reality is that's not how this works. God is a God of lifestyles. God wants lifestyle in our life. That's why none of us should be practicing what people often say. You ever heard this? I'm not religious. I'm not religious. What does that mean? I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I'm not religious. What that really means is I'm not practicing a lifestyle of God. Now, they might want to say I'm not this, I'm not that, and they might want to assign certain blames to certain areas of why they don't practice that any longer. But the reality is they're not practicing a lifestyle where God is alive in them. That's the issue. God is not wanting routine people. He wants lifestyle people. He wants people who know how to pray. And that's where we got this first template. First Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and repent, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. That's a fact. That's a fact. If we humble, if we seek, if we pray, if we repent, God will. Now that might sound like a formula, but can I tell you something? It's not a formula. It's a lifestyle. Every day we should be waking up with the attitude of saying, Lord, I realize I'm not equal to you, so I need you. Lord, I realize that I need to ask you for how I'm going to draw close to what you want me to do this day. Lord, I'm going to pray. You know what prayer is? Let me take all the struggle of prayer out. Prayer is a communication with someone that you love. In the case that we pray with God. We love Him, so we give ourselves and say, Lord, I need to find you. I need to hear your voice. And then when we repent, we realize, oh, I got to change some things in my life. I got to change some things in my life. And what we need to grab hold of is lifestyle. Lifestyle is the goal. It's not routines. It's lifestyle. Now, that's what we get out of 1 Chronicles. But then as we've gone through this study on the biblical principles of revival, What we've discovered is this. Men in the Bible, great kings, prophets, different individuals have gone through struggles just like we go through. We saw King Josiah, we saw King Asa, we saw King Jehoshaphat, we saw King Rehoboam, and they all had different struggles, different challenges, different things going on in their life. And yet what they all experienced were seasons of revival. They all experienced seasons of revival. Let me tell you, revival is not always long-term either. Sometimes it's just wonderful to get a refreshing on the grounds to wake up things again. I have flowers in my front yard, and since it's so hot in the Tennessee summer, when there's no rain, what do your flowers do? Wilt. Right? They just start to boom. But no sooner do you get that flash thunderstorm that brings in rain, everything pops back to life. Everything gets green again. Everything perks back up. That's exactly what a refreshing does, what a revival is supposed to do. Doesn't mean you get prolonged drenched. Guess what? If you get prolonged drenched, you drown. You drown. So God knows how to pour out revival. Listen, revival is a prerogative of God. You don't do it. I don't do it. God does it. God pours out on us. But here's what we do. We prepare the conditions to let God pour out. We prepare the conditions. We say, Lord, I need you. So what do I need to do? Oh, you want me to get over here and work in this area of my life? And you want me to get this ready for you to visit? Okay, Lord, I'm working here. See, sometimes we say, Lord, I have so many broken areas in my life. I need you to visit all of them all at once. And we just hope that he'll visit them and we don't want to do any work in the field. We got issues going on in our lives. We're like, Lord, I'm so busy. Please change us. And God's like, I'd love to, but you need to get in the field and work. You see, God is a miracle-working God. And God is sovereign. And God can do all those things. And he can do it just like that in a moment. But he also understands you need a lifestyle shift. And a lifestyle shift means you know, learn how to work. You learn how to work and then trust and then believe and have faith. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because we have spent the past couple weeks looking at two different areas in Scripture, Psalm 85 and Genesis 35. And we saw in Psalm 85 the descendants of Korah. And then we saw in Genesis 35 the life of Jacob. I want to talk a little bit, though, about something different, because this is where we all struggle. And here it is. Today's teaching is titled The Sin Trap. The Sin Trap. This is probably one of the most unpopular areas of church to go, because most people will say, I do not want to hear a message about fire and brimstone and sin. I don't want to be beat up. I don't want to be reminded of all the things where I failed God. Let me tell you, this is not where this is going. This message is going somewhere completely different, because there's one thing that is guaranteed to separate us from God every time, and it's sin. If you love God, you're not going to get separated from him, right? I mean, that's scripture. But there's always this challenge of sin that gets into our life. Well, what is sin? What is sin? Let me ask you, what is sin? We often say, oh, sin is this or sin is that. But what is sin? See, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? We can think about what sins are, but we don't think about what sin is. What if I told you sin is anything that is disobedient to God? How about that for a simple definition? Anything that is disobedient to God. Then you can pretty much cover everything in there, right? You can throw everything in the pot and say, well, that a certain lifestyle could be disobedient to God, a certain behavior pattern, a certain speech, a certain way of living, a certain way of acting. Those are not pleasing to God. That would be sin. And sin separates us. Guess what? The enemy knows, I can't separate you from the love of God, but I can always insert wedges. I can insert sin. And if I can get you to bite in on sin, I can start to separate you from God. Because here's what God is, guys. God is perfect, but God is also holy. God does not say, Here we go. Ready? God does not say what? Be perfect like me. Can't do that, can we? Can you? Can you be perfect like God? It's not possible. But can you pursue a lifestyle of holiness under the Lord?
Yes.
Will holiness not draw you closer to God? Will holiness not put you in a lifestyle that God blesses? Of course. Now we start getting down to it, right? And this is where a lot of people start to fail in their thinking. They fail in their thinking because they think this: I don't want to be religious because religion says perfection. God's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to holiness. Holiness. Now, holiness will lead you toward a lifestyle where God will start to perfect things in your life. He'll start to perfect things in your life. He'll start to perfect your speech. If you have a speech issue or a heart issue, He'll start to perfect those things in your life as you pursue His holiness. But we're not going to ever get to the perfection part without the lifestyle shift toward holiness. Here's where all this starts to come into. Sin is a trap. It's a trap. Many of us fall victim to the trap because the trap is easier than the solution, so we think. We think it's easier to sin than to serve God. Can I tell you it's just the opposite? It really is easy to serve God. See, that's part of the trap, is the enemy makes you think sin is so much easier than serving God. I'm telling you, serving God is easy. Why do I say that? He says His burden is light. He didn't say His burden is heavy. God never said, oh, you come to me, I'm telling you, I am going to weight you down. You're going to be so heavy under so many rules and so many regulations, you won't even be able to breathe. It's just the opposite. God says, if you are a slave unto sin, you are in the slavery and the bondage of those sins. And then that kind of sin and bondage leads to lawlessness, and that kind of lawlessness leads to death. God says, but when you break free from that, I set you free from the lawlessness, and I've given you freedom. And where there's freedom, there's liberty. And when there's liberty, there's life. So why do we say, oh, serving God is so hard, but falling into sin is so easy? It's just the opposite. Living in sin is really hard, because when we know we have the goodness of God and we're staying so far away from Him, that's hard for us to deal with, because we know, oh, I got to get back to God, but I love this sin, whatever this disobedience is in my life. And God is saying, you've got to come back to me. And it's easy. You realize how easy it is? I said this last week. It's so easy that when Jacob, who spent 20 years wandering around away from God, remember he said, as he was in Bethel, he said, Almighty God, when I was 20 years wandering in a region called Padan Aram, which means wilderness, when I was wandering in a wilderness, you were with me. Jacob said, you were with me, God, when I was wandering. It was so easy for Jacob to get back there to God. Isn't it interesting that when Jacob finally made that decision to go back to God, it says that God already went before him and made his enemies clear the way? You see, God knows it's in your heart. And God knows, I'm telling you this as a word of encouragement, God knows it's in your heart. And when you say, Lord, I am ready to get back toward you, I want to live the lifestyle with you, don't think about how many enemies and sins are going to get ready to stop you. God has a way of clearing that out of your path. God has a way of clearing the obstacles that you think are going to overtake you. He has a way of clearing that. I don't know how God does it. That's why He's God and I'm not. But God does it. Because God did it for Jacob. Jacob found himself where he needed to be with God without struggle after he made the decision to go on with God. Now, I say that because we're going to get into this area of the sin trap. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the sin trap that many of you are familiar with, but you haven't looked at it the way we're going to look at it today. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture out of Exodus. And it's in the life of Moses. So let's just turn your Bible real quick. By the way, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these 4 points down. Ready? There are 4 points that we're going to cover. Not today, but we're going to cover these 4 points over the course of the next couple weeks. And here we are. When we are in the sin trap, we risk facing the anger of God. Okay? Now just write these down. When you're in the sin trap, you risk facing the anger of God. And you have to underline the word risk. Many people preach, when you're in sin, God's wrath is going to get you. I'm going to tell you, when you're in sin, you risk the anger of God. Okay? Just underline risk. You're going to see how great God is and how merciful and how grace-laden He is, especially in this passage. Second point, when we're in the sin trap, we face the loss of grace. We don't think that, do we? We don't think that the sin trap can rob us of grace. We often ascribe this to God. God we always say, hear this, Old Testament God is so mean. He had no grace. He had no love. Okay? Can I tell you how this paradigm is so wacky right now? Scripture says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We won't even get into how all many scriptures point that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all, it's a trinity, it's 3 in 1, and He's been the same from the beginning, and the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was flesh and dwelt among men. Okay, so we won't go there. Listen to this. We say in today's church, Old Testament God, no grace, New Testament Jesus, full of grace. That's what we often hear promoted. Can I tell you, they're both wrong? Old Testament God, totally full of grace. New Testament Jesus, totally full of judgment. Guess what that ends up doing? Same God, same Jesus. Same Holy Spirit. Same grace, same judgment. Same love, same mercy. Not one of these deals. It's not pick or choose which one you like. It's always been the same. You remember the passage that Jesus said when they were trying to trick Him? And they were talking about, commandments. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. That was far more, quote, judgmental than the original commandment that actually made you have to get into the act of adultery to be considered adultery. Whoa. That one kind of throws it off. And then we're going to see here, when Israel completely goes into the sin trap, God's ready to go ahead and do everything, and then He shows great grace and mercy to everyone. So we need to get this all on the same equilibrium, the same balance. Listen, second point was this. We risk losing the mercy because of the sin trap. But God's good. We're going to see how good He is. Point three, we risk, and this is the one that hurts the most for me personally, we risk the loss of His presence when we're in the sin trap. When you're in the sin trap, His presence is hard to find. And we're going to see this as well in this passage. And then the final point is, we risk the loss of His goodness when we're in the sin trap. The sin trap's dangerous. I think we can all agree. The sin trap is dangerous. So, let's look at this passage in Scripture real quick, okay? Let's look at Exodus, and I'm just going to have Mike bring it up here, and if you're not reading it in Scripture, Exodus 32, okay? You're going to be very familiar with the passage. And so, if you're there, and we're not going to read the whole thing, we're just going to read a few parts of the Scripture for now. I encourage you to read the whole area of Scripture. When the people of God saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they gathered together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Verse 2. So Aaron replied, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. Verse 3. So all the people took all the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4. And he received the gold out of their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now let's pause for a moment. Now, this is a passage we kind of are familiar with. Let me throw a little history here. Back when we were talking about Psalm 85 and talking about the descendants of Korah, Korah was the man who decided that he was going to be in rebellion to God by trying to circumvent Moses' authority. Well, here's what ends up happening. Remember, God told Moses, hey, if you're with Korah, stay on that side. If you're with me and God's plan, stay on this side. And it says in Scripture that God opened up the earth and swallowed all the descendants of Korah. Not all of them, but those who were allied with Korah. After that, then all of Israel says, okay, Moses, we need to hear from God. Now, Korah said a truth. He did say a truth. That's part of the sin trap. There is some element of truth that appeals to you. Right? There's some element that appeals to you. Yeah, that makes sense. I can rationalize that. And so when we grab onto that, we kind of bite on it. Here is what Korah said to get people to feel like he was right. He said, guys, God wants to speak to all of us, not just Moses. Does God want to speak to all of us today?
Yes.
Yeah. That's true. The problem was, that's not how God was giving the orders then. And so, no sooner does Korah get swallowed up, Israel says, oh my goodness. And you know how good God is? God's like, you know what? That was true. I do want to speak to all of you. So Moses, go tell the people, I want to speak to them. There's your answer. God wants to speak to you. So what does Moses do? Moses does exactly what Jacob did. He says, Israel, clean your hands, clean your body, and clean your clothes. We're going to go hear what God has to say to us. So Jacob was told, when he realized he sinned, clean your hands, clean your body, and clean your clothes. You're going to go meet God. That is a lifestyle. Clean hands, clean heart, clean clothes to meet God. God wants to meet clean people. Not perfect, but people who are living a lifestyle of holiness, pursuing God's holiness. So, everyone goes, now they're there, they're at the mountain, and all of a sudden, I can't imagine what this felt like, I just can't. All of a sudden, not really, God does, and he knew. The glory of God starts to descend. The presence of God starts to come down. They say in Scripture it sounded like the blast of thousands of shofars. I mean, just think about it. It must have been a light show like we can't imagine. Thunder and lightning and rumbling of all sorts. And it's coming down that mountain so much so that people start to get afraid. I wonder to myself, we often say this, oh Lord, visit us with your glory and your presence. What is the natural response to when God's glory and presence comes down? Fear. Now listen, don't beat yourself up. Can I tell you something? There were no cleaner people to meet God than the people of Israel that moment. Why? Because they had all gone there with clean hands, clean clothes, and clean bodies. They did everything God said to do to receive His presence and hear from Him. There was no one cleaner that day than those tribes. No one was dirty. No one was. They were all prepared. They had all heard what God said. They all obeyed Moses. They're all there. God's coming down, and their first response is not, woo, party time, here is God coming down talking to me. It was, I am not even worthy to sit at the foot of the mountain as His presence is way up there coming down. So what do they say? They say, Moses, you go for us. We're too afraid. And so basically they say, hey, Moses, whatever God tells you, it's good with us. Okay? I give Moses so so much credit. Because I'm sitting here saying to myself, I'm Moses. I'm like, a couple weeks ago, I just dodged a death bullet. I now tell these people exactly what God wants to visit them, and now they're saying, for me to go up the mountain? And yet Moses does it. He goes up the mountain. It's so great. Moses is such an awesome character. We're going to see in the next couple weeks how awesome of a leader he was and how compassionate he was. But he goes up the mountain and he tells Joshua, if you're reading the scripture, to come and says, now Joshua, I'm going up the mountain. I'm going to hear from God. Whatever God has to say to everyone, that's what I'm going up there for. Stay here. Don't touch the mountain. The mountain's going to be God holy electrified. Don't touch it. So Joshua, as you will learn later in the scripture, stays at the foot of the mountain. He lives. He prays. He probably was fasting at the base of the mountain because Moses was up there in a fasting state for 40 days. So Moses was up there. So Moses is up there, and he's hearing from God. Can I tell you something that's so frightening about where we're at as Christians? God can be in the mountain, and we could have sent the emissary up there to hear from God. And he's still moving, and we say, hey, you know what, I know he's still moving, but I'm getting bored with it now. Do you realize that God was still in the mountain with Moses, still moving, and Israel gets to this point saying, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We're not sure if Moses is even still alive. Quite frankly, we're bored waiting to hear from God. That's a sin trap. That's a sin trap. I am number one guilty. Lord, I prayed days and hours and I've fasted and I'm asking you and you're not answering. So I'm going plan B. Sin trap. Because I'm saying, Lord, I'm looking at the mountain and I'm seeing you're moving. I see you're moving. And quite frankly, you're not moving fast enough for me. So I'm going plan B. Sin trap. The sin trap is going to separate me further from God. Because God means to speak to me. God wants to draw me closer. The truth is, if I was really prepared, as with anyone else in this room, if I was really prepared to receive the presence of God, I wouldn't be sitting there saying, oh Lord, just come visit me right now. I would make sure every part of my fingernails, body, inside, out, clothes, everything was ready to hear from God. And then I'd probably have to ask you all to strap me to the floor because my first instinct would be to run. I say, just get weights and hold me down because I'm going to want to run when he starts to come down. What's so amazing is as Israel got bored with God while they were waiting to hear from him, Moses was up there hearing from God. And God said to Moses, and I think this is so amazing, you got to read in between the lines, but it's not a stretch. Moses is up there hearing from God, and Moses' instinct is not to run. It's not to run back down the mountain. He's waiting. So much so that God has to say to Moses, Moses, I got to put you in the cleft of the rock. Because as my glory passes by, you can't see my face. It would literally kill you. You're not there. You can't be there. But I can be there passing by, and you're going to see the side of me. Moses wasn't afraid. Moses wasn't afraid. He didn't even know what God was doing, but he wasn't afraid of what God was doing, so much so that God was willing to put him in the cleft and say, now you're going to see the sun go by. And when you do, you're going to know I visited you. Now, little side note, when Moses comes down off that mountain, it says that the glory sheets were so powerful off of him, so powerful, that people were afraid when they saw him. So he had to cover himself. So the glory sheets were his. I mean, he must have looked just like something out of a movie for Israel. You see, what we're talking about is drawing close, not getting distant. Now, I want to add one little last part here, and here it is. We read in the beginning part, and this is going to kind of start us on our journey. Moses left Israel to go up to the mountain because Israel couldn't stand the presence of God. But Moses got bored, and where did they... Moses. Israel got bored, and where did Israel turn to? The next best man, Aaron. Go back in your memory real quick. Moses is at the burning bush, right? God's visiting him at the burning bush and telling him, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. What was Moses' answer? God, I can't do that. I stutter. I stumble. God said, I'll give you a helper. His brother Aaron. Isn't it unfortunate that in one season of your life, your greatest helper can become a great disappointment? When Moses left Aaron in charge, he left a man in charge who had helped him in the past because he was faithful and he knew, Aaron, we've gone through Egypt and the Red Sea and Korah and all this. And what you don't realize, by the way, in Exodus 32, is before we got there, God spoke to Moses about setting up the priesthood, so Aaron and his family were set up as the priesthood. So Moses said, and Aaron, you're the royal priesthood, and your descendants are the priests of all of Israel, and everything. So you're the number two guy. Hold the fort. And Israel gets bored with the presence on the mountain and goes to Aaron. And Aaron, who should have been the helper, becomes the harmer. He doesn't even resist. He doesn't even say, hey, God, whoa, wait. I know everyone's getting a little panicky. Everyone's getting a little bit freaked out. I know it's been a long time. Just hear me out. He's like, hey, guys, get all your gold, get all your earrings. And he even went as far as to fashion a tool to make the gods. Let me tell you something that's happening in our church today. We have high priests, pastors, and ministries who have been given the beautiful tools of ministering the gospel. Aaron had all the tools to minister the gospel, right? Everything. He was anointed. We have pastors and ministries today who have all the tools, and what they're doing is they are fashioning tools of the world to minister to the need of a world separated from God. Aaron could have said, no! Now's the time for prayer and fasting and repentance. Instead, he said, give me everything. I have the skill set to make the tool, to make the God for you to worship because you've gotten bored with God. And quite frankly, I lack the spiritual and moral fiber to hold you back. Amen. That's where he was at. Awesome helper in the beginning when Moses was stuttering his way through everything. But then he should have been the mouthpiece that he was in the beginning. Instead, he was now the stuttering stumbling block for Israel. He became the stuttering stumbling block. And so now Israel goes into this thing. Now I'm going to leave one last point here. I'm going to tell you the sin trap is so dangerous. You think sin is small. Okay, you think sin will separate you. Ready? It separates you. Can I tell you the sad thing? Sin builds. Sin builds upon sin. It starts with you get separated. And then you start getting a little bit indifferent. And then you start getting a little bit bending the rules. And you start saying, well, it's not exactly like that. Can I tell you how bad it got for Israel? So bad. It got so bad for Israel that when they started to sin, you would think just having a foreign God would be bad, right? You would think the same, Israel, here's the God that delivered you. It's this Egyptian Apis bull that delivered you. Forget that thing happening on the mountain. We don't even know what happened to Moses. It's right here. It's this. It's this thing. Start worshiping this right here. That wasn't enough. Israel started with this. And then they went even further. Because it says in the scripture, it says that Israel woke up and they began to revel with one another. Now that's a real kind of delicate way of saying this, and we're all above the age of sex education. It meant that Israel began to engage in all the perversities of the world that they had left. Wow. How'd that happen? When just a 40 days ago, they're at the base of the mountain praying, saying, Lord, visit us. 40 days later, they're involved in a party of all the worst kinds. How did it happen? Sin trap. a spirit of unbelief. What was the lie? We don't know what happened to Moses. I have no faith to believe he's still alive. I have no faith to believe that the God on the mountain that's still rumbling and cracking and lightning and thunder is going to come down and speak anything to us. They got separated, and God was right there in their midst. We have to be alert now. Okay? We have to be alert. We're living in times as Christians where the sin traps are going to be even more subtle and more soft. But the sin traps will guarantee separate you. And when they do, as we're going to see in the next couple weeks, God will come down and God will visit. And when God takes an examination, an inventory of what we've been doing, God will deal with it. But understand this, before anyone gets worried, God will also use grace and mercy. Because here's that last little line here. He was so mad at the mountain when he was up there with Moses. God knew what was going on. Moses had no idea, obviously, right? God knew. And God was so mad, God said, I'm going to just destroy the whole lot of it. And I'm going to start with you, Moses, and I'm going to give you the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can I just be honest with you? If I was Moses, I would have taken that deal. I would have. I'd been like, you know what? Great. I've been dealing with these people for about 40 years, and you want to wipe out 40 years of a headache from me and start with me? You got it. Blow it away. But you know what? I think to myself, the same thing Jacob must have thought, Moses thought. Lord, those are your people. And I know you love them. And I know sin has separated them. And I have no idea what's going down over there. But Lord, certainly you don't want the word to be, God brought them out of that to destroy them? Now God's not schizophrenic. But you know what Moses did? Moses did exactly what Abraham did. Lord, if you can find one righteous man, would you spare them? God's like, yep, I would. If I can find one righteous man, and you got to think, Moses must have known. He didn't trick God, but Moses must have known, I got Joshua at the foot of the mountain. I got one righteous man. If I have to pull out Abraham's story, I got one righteous man that I can still work with. Moses had to have known the story because he knew the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, even when God said, I'll start with you, Moses said, no, Lord. No. Spare them. God did. What grace, what mercy, what love, what compassion. Now, we're going to get into all that in the next couple weeks. What I want to kind of encourage us with is, let's be alert. Let's be alert. Sin traps are dangerous. Sin traps are dangerous. We need to be alert. We need to be on point to hear what the Lord is doing. How many of you right now are praying for God to move in a circumstance? Don't get bored when he's on the mountain. Okay, now I'm putting up my second hand because I'm talking that to myself. Joshua, don't get bored when he's on the mountain moving. He's on the mountain and he's still moving. Don't get bored. Don't say it's been 40 days. It's been too long. I got to start looking for plan B, C, D. Got to look for better alternatives. The old way, it got me here, but now it's left me in the desert. Nope, that's not God. If anything, if you're waiting, draw closer. Strap yourself down to the ground and draw closer. If you need your husband or your son or your daughter to get a belt and tie you to the bed, tie yourself to the bed and say, I'm not getting away from the presence of God. I need to draw closer. He's on the mountain. Listen, people, please believe me when I say this, because it's God's word, not me. He's still on the mountain. He's still moving. He's still speaking. He's still saying to us, come closer and avoid the sin trap. Get out of the sin trap. I'm still moving. And when I come down from the mountain and I speak into your circumstance, you'll know I'm with you. You'll know. And then everyone will know. God is with you. God is with you.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.